We were in Kentucky.
Actually, I wasn't there. I just heard about this story later. They put in a new PA system, and there was a ball field close by back when they said they're right in the middle of the services, and they said, "Hot dogs are 2 for $1." It was just funny. Never can tell how that stuff works. Thank you guys for being here. Most of you guys have been here all day, last night, on purpose. I really pray that it's caused you to just think about your family and what it means to be a family of God and to be a blessing in that way. Because, you know, when we just start to read in the Bible, what you find out really quick is that that's how God started. Right? God started with a family. A husband, a wife, children, grandparents to children. But you know, when you think about those first children of Adam and Eve, and I think this is not insignificant, and we tend to focus on the fact that, yes, Cain killed Abel, and there was some messed up stuff going on there, right? But do you remember why it was that Cain killed Abel? Well, he was jealous, right? But keep backing up. Well, what was he jealous about? Well, it was about how God had interacted. Yeah, but God was interacting because they both were worshiping. It's not insignificant that when you look at the children of Adam and Eve, that there was something that they had been taught, something that they had learned that caused them to believe they needed to worship God. They knew that there was a God and that God was worthy of worship. It speaks to the power of that first family and faith being passed down from one generation to the next. You know that sin spread from there in the garden, and eventually sin spread to everybody and everything, and God would destroy the entire world except for one family. Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. And Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You and I both know that Noah was not a perfect man, but Noah was a righteous man. Can you imagine what a privilege it was just to be related to Noah? I mean, I can name his sons, but I don't know his wife's name. I don't know his daughter-in-law's names, right? But just that privilege. What a privilege it was to be married to Noah. What a privilege it would have been to have been a son of Noah. To have a father-in-law like Noah. Right? That's why they're on the ark. You don't even read about their faith. You don't read about any of that. You read about Noah, and their connection to Noah is why they were there on that ark. It is a family. Noah and his wife and his sons and their daughters. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if today God decided, "I'm going to destroy the entire world"? He's done it before, hasn't he? God said, "I'm going to destroy the entire world except for your family." The only people left on the face of the whole planet are going to be you and your family. And God's plan is for that faith to begin there and to spread into all the earth as a result of what goes on in you and your household. There's no preacher that's going to preach too long, too short, too this, too that. There's no Bible class teacher. There's no perfect size of the church. There's no things going on in the culture all around us. All there is you and your family. What would you do? How would you take that responsibility upon yourself? Well, when Noah got off the ark and the only thing that was there was him and his family, the Bible says that Noah built an altar to the Lord. First and foremost of all the things that we have to do to rebuild the world, he said the first thing we're going to do is we're going to build an altar. He didn't build a ball field. He didn't build a library. He didn't build all the things that have been... He built an altar to the Lord. And he took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And you may say, yeah, but I'm going to tell you, there's some messed up stuff back in the book of Genesis. Isn't there? Guys, if you ever want to feel better about your family, read the book of Genesis. Okay? Like, these people were messed up. Tomorrow we're going to talk a little bit about when it goes wrong, and we're going to take some time reading the book of Genesis as a book that's all about dysfunctional families. Okay? Because there is so much material. Well, I was teaching Bible class the other night, and we weren't in Genesis. We were later on. I think we're in 2 Kings. And we were reading about some stuff, and I just felt the need to tell everybody, I didn't write this. Like, I didn't make this up. This is crazy stuff. I know there's a lot of dysfunction. But the lesson that you learn is, all the troubles that they faced were all based in their dysfunction. Like, whenever they would fail to do what God wanted them to do, that's where their troubles came from. Can y'all relate to that? Now, whenever I fail to do what God tells me to do, that's when I'm sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Most of the problems that we see people having in our world today, listen, 90% of them, maybe higher than that, are all based in sin. They're all based in sin. God's intent is for the family to be a place of spiritual enrichment where faith is nurtured and passed from one generation to the next, that the world might actually see the glory of God. And we can preach a sermon and we can say, we don't believe in original sin. I don't believe that sin is passed from one generation to the next just because you happen to be related. But I also need to preach the sermon that the Bible doesn't teach about inherited righteousness either. Just because you're a Christian, that doesn't mean your children are going to be Christians. Just because you're a Christian, that doesn't mean your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren are going to be Christians. Those things don't come through genetics. Those things come through work and perseverance and purposefulness in our lives. That's what we've been reading about, right? When God started this world, He started with a family. When God destroyed this world, He started over with a family. And for all the things that God may be using today, He still has left us with the family. I want us to see and to feel and to be excited about the powerful tool that we all have. Some of those tools may be shiny, and some of them may have a little bit of rust on them, okay? But they're still powerful tools to bring about good for the generations to come and for the glory of God. We've spent quite a bit of time looking at the text there in Deuteronomy. But we talked about family worship last night from this text. But one question I like to ask people is this. If you were to, let's say it's a random Thursday night, and, you know, you got kids that are there, or maybe your grandkids are over and they're visiting. If you just called everybody into the living room, you turned off the TV, you turned off the ball game, you put your phones up, turn your electronics off, and you just started reading from the Bible, what would your kids think? Would they think it was weird? Like, I grew up in a home, I can just tell you that if we all got called into the living room and they said turn off the TV and my dad got the Bible out and started reading from the Bible, I'm going to tell you what I would have thought. What did my brother do now? Like, what? What are we doing? This is weird, right? See, I don't want that to be weird, because I don't think it is weird. If you came in and you said, okay, here's the deal, guys. We have multiple weeks of vacation. You know, we got 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and we got this plan and that plan. But what we're going to do with one of our weeks is we're going to go to church camp for 1 week, and then the next week we're going to go over. We're going to do some evangelism and help these people with a campaign. We're going to go on a mission trip. We're going to do all these things. Hey, if we all just said, we're going to spend some time, we're going to join hands, and let's just all pray about the burdens that are on our heart and the things that we have coming up. We're going to take 5 minutes to do that. Would your family think that that's weird? I think in far too many of our homes, people think it's really weird. Even in our homes where, I mean, we're going to Bible class on Sunday morning, we're going on Wednesday night, but the idea that those things are going on in our home just doesn't happen. This is my observation, but the truth is, in some of our best congregations, there are far too many times where some of our best congregations and our best men and our best families in those congregations are not really doing anything purposefully to nurture faith amongst children, their children and grandchildren. And there's 15 different reasons why for that, right? But I want us to be purposeful about those things. I want us to be purposeful about those things in our lives. This idea that faith is going to be passed down from one generation to the next, that we're going to tell the praises of the Lord. I want my home to be a place where we can talk about God. Not just where we can talk about God, a place where we do talk about God. Because we love our freedoms, but we don't always exercise our freedoms, right? We have the freedom to read the Bible. That doesn't mean that we read the Bible. So I want our homes to be a place where we actually do talk about God. What's God think about that? What's God said about that? How's God acting? You know, when you go back, I like to read from some of the Puritans, because while they had a lot of things that were strange in their beliefs, they really understood this concept of the family. This guy, you might have heard him. His name is Richard Baxter. He said this. He said, "You are not likely to see any general reformation until you procure family restoration. While some little religion there may be here and there, but while it is confined to single persons and is not promoted in families, it will not prosper nor promise much future increase." I think what he's saying is true. This idea, if we're going, it's the reason we're doing this weekend, to be quite honest, right? If this church is going to grow, if this church is going to get stronger, if this church is going to continue to shine as a lighthouse in a world of darkness, listen, that's going to begin with family units, with your family and your family and your family. I love you were telling some of the stories of even the birth of this congregation, right? And the families that came together. I'm looking forward to lunch because I want to pick your brain about some of those things, because I find that fascinating. That's the power. That's why we're talking about these things. When you read people like Jonathan Edwards, he says, "Every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church, consecrated to Christ and wholly influenced and governed by His rules. And family education and order are some of the chief means of grace. If these fail, all other means are likely to prove ineffectual." You go ahead, preach, Brian, preach the best sermon you have. We got Senior Sunday coming up, right? We got a bunch of seniors that are about to launch off into their life, and they're going to college and to work and all these places, and I'm gonna give it everything I got, okay? But I'm going to tell you, my preaching, no matter how good my preaching is, no matter how good your preaching is, if that's not being backed up and nurtured by that home, good luck. Good luck. I'm not saying you can't make an impact. I'm saying good luck, because that is an uphill battle. But when those things take place in the home, listen, that's like somebody throwing softballs at you as a preacher. All I'm doing is being supplemental to what they already know, to what they're already hearing, right? That's God's intent. We're just like a little church. I like that. Because there was a time, there may be a time, when your family is the church. Listen, when Noah and his family got off the ark, that's all that there was. So how are you going to conduct yourself? How are you going to live in those moments? One person said, "It's highly unlikely that we will have a spiritually minded church if we don't have spiritually minded families." Absolutely. Say it again, a little bit louder for the people in the back. Okay? It is highly unlikely that we will have a spiritually minded church if we don't have spiritually minded families. You want to know what's going on in our nation? You want to know why we're having all these problems that we're having? And the older that you are, the more that you will relate to this statement, that you look around the world and say, "What in the world has happened?" I can tell you what's happened. And it's not about political parties. It's not about this law being passed or that law being passed or what's on television. It is about the breakdown of the family. And across all demographics, you are seeing the breakdown of the family in ways that are staggering. If we want to fix our nation, if we want to fix our culture, listen, that's going to start right here with the family. I totally believe that. I think that's the way God has designed this to be. Four suggestions and the day will be yours and we can get on to lunch. Okay? Four suggestions, though. By the way, I can take four. That'd be another 3 hours, so don't get too excited about that. But this idea of, number one, I want you to ask, what would God have me to be? I can't control other people, right? I can't control my wife, can't control my kids, can't control my grandkids. There are lots of people, if I could make them do stuff, I would. But I can't. Doesn't do any good. But what I do control is me. So what I need to be asking is, so what would God have me to be as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather? What would God have you to be as a mother, as a wife, as a grandmother? And really answer those questions, right? How is it that I can fulfill God's purpose, God's will for me in this life? Secondly, I'm going to encourage you that you begin to practice some form of family worship. Read, sing, pray. Give it a shot. You may be scared to death to do it the first time. Just do it. Just say, we're going to give this a shot. Okay? And then just get in the habit. And I'm going to tell you, it's in the longevity that you have power. I read this little thing last night, and it said you can throw a bucket of water on a rock, and the rock gets wet, and doesn't make any difference, right? But take a little drip and let it drip on that rock over and over and over every day for years and years. You know what that little drip will do? It'll cut that rock in half. That's the power of family worship. So I want to challenge you, don't allow your faith to be confined to this building. Take it outside of this place. We've talked a lot about that, right? Thirdly, talk about spiritual things. Develop homes, and this relates to family worship, but it can relate to everything in our life, that we talk about spiritual things. I taught a teenage Bible class. It's going to be my son's last Bible class, before he went off to college. And I thought, okay, we're going to, this is the last shot. And I'm teaching it. I'm going in there. And it was basically a class where we talked about, and I challenged, we memorized scripture. I mean, it was really a good class. I mean, I'm not trying to brag, but it was, I thought it was a good class. But we talked about all the real stuff, right? We talked about sex. We talked about the nature of the church. We talked about marriage and divorce. We talked about grace. We talked about baptism. There are all these things that are like, I guarantee you, you're going to be faced with some of these issues. Okay? They're pretty easy to pick out. There's like 13 of them. But I had a whole class full of young people in there. Good kids. Right? I wasn't like getting kids off the street corner and drinking. They didn't have a lot of those issues. Okay? So we're in there, but I want to over-communicate because I was talking about some real personal stuff. I talked about abortion, so on and so forth. And so I was over-communicating with the parents because I can become an over-communicator. But I would tell them, I was like, this is what we're talking about in class tonight. It's giving you a heads up. After class, I'd text every one of them. I'd say, hey, guys, just want you to know this is what we talked about in class tonight. And I want to encourage you, talk to your children about it. Here's a question that we went over. If you ask your kids this question, they should be set up and they should be able to answer this question. And then let that lead you guys into a bigger conversation. Okay? And so, and all the parents are like, this is great. I'm really glad that my kid's going to be in this class and that you're going to be teaching it. And I would ask these kids next week, because kids will tell you everything, right? You want to know something, you ask the kids. They'll tell you the stuff your parents don't want you knowing. Okay? Because they're honest. And get prayer requests from a 12-year-old. You'll find out all the family secrets. So all of a sudden, I would ask them, I said, so how many of you guys talked about this at home last week? I'm talking about good kids. Right? These are like elders and deacons' kids. Like, that's what I'm talking about. Almost none of them talked about it. Week after week after week. Is it because they weren't good families? No. They were, I bet they're the best families we got. You would love to have some of those families here. All right, I'm telling you that. Here was my observation. There was no place in their home for spiritual conversation. Their lives were just so full. It had nothing to do with the fact that their parents didn't want them to hear it. They did. That they wanted them to know it. They wanted them to understand it. But they just didn't have the time or the relationship where they could have that conversation on any sort of regular basis. That's why we're having problems. That's why we're seeing children when they leave the home and they're going everywhere but towards the Lord, because their lives have been filled with everything but the Lord. Does that make sense? We have to create this environment where we can talk about things. You gotta have some conversations with your sons and your grandsons and your daughters and your granddaughters about what sort of person should you marry? And what sort of person should you not marry? You gotta have that. Don't just assume that they're gonna go out there and just pick the best looking one they find. See how that goes for them. Right? Worked out okay for my wife. She lucked out on that one. But you gotta have this conversation. You know, of what's God done in your life? What's God done in our life? So who is it right now? Who is it that we're trying to reach with the gospel? Who are we trying to help along? Who are we praying for that we want to study the Bible with? Have that conversation with your children, with your grandchildren. This is a spiritually minded home, right? Not just living together, not just wearing, not just rooting for the same team, but it's actually living for the Lord together. Talk about spiritual things. Talk about them in your living room and talk about them in the car. Talk about them all throughout your life. And then, fourthly, if you want to have a spiritually minded family, do spiritual things. Now, you're here, so I'm going to take this beyond coming to worship. Okay? There may be some that I think they struggle with this, the idea of coming to worship, but I'm going to take this beyond this. Guys, look at your calendars. Your calendar says a lot about what's important to you. Now, there are a lot of people that don't believe that, and they fight against that. But I'm telling you, it says a lot about what's important to you, and it says a lot to your family about what's important to you. I can tell you, like for us, you guys asked the question last night, like what's the most impactful thing that you think you did in raising your children? Well, at the top of that list, I told you, at the top of that list is family worship, right? But right behind that, Lads to Leaders, foreign mission trips. Those things were, and I could elaborate on those things, and we could add to them. But I'm just going to tell you, those things had a huge impact on the direction of our home and on the faith of our children. Now, you don't have to do any of those things, by the way. Like, I don't have a Bible verse about doing Lads to Leaders, okay? Or I don't have a Bible verse about going on a mission trip or stuff like that. That you can. The problem is not whether you do those things or you don't do those things. They're just ideas. You may have much better ideas than I do. I don't know. The problem is when we don't do spiritual things because we are totally consumed with doing worldly things. I talk to people all the time who want their children in church. They want their children in Bible class. They want their children to be active and involved. But their children are not because there's a volleyball tournament every other weekend. And they act like they're helpless. They act like they're helpless. What they really are is spineless. Okay? And I know that's pretty big words, but I'm going to say in our culture today, we really need to hear this. At some point, you got to tell your kids, our family centers around the Lord, not your athletic career. It's destroying a generation of kids. And I love sports. You want to talk about Georgia Christian football and how centers and the offensive linemen are the real players? I'm well aware, right? I love it. It's a lot of fun. But we're bowing down at these idols. I had a parent tell me. He said, I hear what you're saying. And this parent looked me right in the eye and said, listen, I really want my son to grow up to be a godly man. and I think very honest and very sincere. He also looked at me right in the eye and said, just so you know, we won't be there the next 6 weeks. 6 weeks! And I started to talk to him, and he said this. He said, I hear what you're saying, but I just can't. And by the way, baseball tournaments are always on Sunday morning, if you don't know that. But he said, travel ball stuff. He said, I just can't take Sunday away from him. Take away from who? You can't take Sunday away from your kid? Can I tell you, Sunday is the Lord's day. That's who you're taking it away from. Right? This is about leadership, parents, grandparents. It's about that spiritual environment. Once again, do all those things. Have a lot of... But what is the focus? I don't know. You got a calendar just like I got a calendar. Look at it. Is it filled with spiritual things? Or is it filled with all of your stuff that we, every once in a while, if I'm not doing anything else, then I'll do something spiritual. That will set the tone for your home. Does your family see you studying the Bible with other people? Is evangelism a part of your life? Hey, we can't do this tonight, or I can't do this tonight because we got a Bible study set up with this person over here, or this person I'm trying to help. Do they see that? Do they see you looking after the needs of others? Do they see you studying the Scriptures? Do you go to the special activities together? Like going to polish in the pulpit was a huge thing for our children, right? It was, I mean, I like getting a preacher and get some lessons and some encouragement. It was so much bigger for my wife and kids because it was a family thing, right? Well, I'm not saying you have to go, but go to something. Spend your time. We go everywhere else, don't we? Don't we? I mean, we're a very transient sort of culture. People go everywhere, right? Okay, so let's go do something spiritual. That doesn't mean you have to be in church every moment of every day. But our calendar does say something about what's truly important to us. To have a spiritually minded family, I'd give these four suggestions. Number one, ask the question, what would God have me to be? You control that. Hey, and that applies to every one of us, young and old and everything in the middle, right? What sort of, boys, this is awesome you guys are here. I mean, that's awesome, right? But to even ask the question, what would God have you to be as a son and a grandson in a spiritually minded family? What's your role in that? That's a real question, right? That's a grown-up question, boys, okay? Lots of people are dealing with little boy stuff. You guys are dealing with grown-up stuff. That's awesome. Because your grandpa and your grandma and your mom and your dad, and that's what God's people ask over and over. Number two, listen, I can't beat this drum of family worship enough. I hope y'all talked about it on the way home. I didn't ask anybody if you did, right? But I'm going to tell you, if you got all the way home and the conversation and it got past daddy and it got past mom, right? And it got past the kids or whatever your family looks like. If you got all the way home and you didn't talk about it, I want you in your mind right now to say, why not? Why did we? What is it about our family that kept us from having that conversation? I'm going to do something about that today. Right? I'm just going to tell you, I've left many a church building thinking, I'm going to say something on the way home today. I didn't say nothing because I chickened out. Because I didn't lead my family. Those were not my shining moments. Right? Talk about spiritual things. What are these things that we need to be really clear? What do you want your grandchildren to know about as it relates to God? Tell them. Tell them. Set up a schedule. Look for opportunities. What are the things I want them to learn? Do spiritual things. Spend time doing spiritual things together. And here's my belief. I just believe that we can serve the Lord and we can have a really good time doing it together. If we're willing. Listen, it's not, I'm going to do this. That's not it. I know there are times when we struggle through righteousness. I do get that. But I want to tell you, some of the best times of my life have been spent serving the Lord with my brethren and with my family. And I want to pass that on. Guys, this has always been a struggle. Always has been, always will be. Very beginning, we got parents that are somehow teaching their children worship God, right? Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel to worship God. Now, they still struggled because they wound up killing each other over the way they worship God. Might be a lesson in that somewhere. right? But to understand the fact that it's always been a struggle and it always will be a struggle, I know that it's a struggle in your life because it's a struggle in mine. There is no golden age of the church. That's a lie. Well, it was like this back then, and this didn't exist. People tell me about like the golden age of our congregation. And they're like, oh, it was so wonderful, and it was this. But then you start actually getting into the real stories about, well, this person was doing this, and this person was doing that. And I'm like, doesn't sound like no golden age to me, right? I mean, we tend to have revisionist history, but we lie to ourselves. I'm just telling you, golden ages don't exist, okay? Every golden age has got problems. You're in the age that you're in. You're in the situation. You're in the family that you're in. Good, bad, indifferent, everything in the middle. There's this need, just like Joshua in Joshua 24, where we have to stand in our family and we have to say, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Right? We got some choices to make. Were the gods which the fathers served, which were on the other side of the river? Some of us have learned a lot of bad, lazy things from the generations that have gone before us. Okay? That's just true. And you can be just like them if you want. That's what he's saying. Or you can be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Listen, our world has a messed up version of what the family looks like. If you want the internet to show your boy and your grandson how to become a man, well, good luck with that. Because it'll teach him some messed up stuff. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May we be a people, whatever role we face, whatever role we occupy, who are determined to have homes that bring glory to our God, as if God were starting all over with our home. A spiritually minded family starts with spiritually minded individuals. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And when you and your house serve the Lord, one day we'll all be together in heaven. That's what this is all about. Let's close with a word of prayer. This dear God, Lord, thank you for every good thing in our life. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for marriage. We thank you for children and for grandchildren and the great joy they are in our lives. Lord, we just pray that we would never take for granted the blessings you have given to us. Thank you for those who have gathered here together today. Thank you for their hearts. Thank you for their desire to know you and to serve you and to be what you would call us and show us to be. Lord, we just ask that you would give each one of us wisdom to know how we ought to conduct ourselves. Lord, we ask you would give us boldness and courage to be the men and women of God that we want to be and that you desire for us to be. Lord, help each of our families to be bright, shining lights so that this church might be built up and your kingdom might be built up all over this world, made up of godly men and women of God. Lord, it is in Jesus' name that we pray this prayer. Amen. Thank you, guys.